You know, with the book of Thessalonians, that's one of those that you can get so close to something that you can't see what the whole perspective. You can't get it in its entirety. And I had a professor, Leslie Harding. He says, if you're in the right position, you can block an entire building out with your thumb, depending on where you hold it and how close or how far away you are from that thumb and that building. And he said, it's amazing how we can find ourselves so far away from Christ that just the smallest thing will block our relationship with Him. And also, you can use it the reverse way. Good morning, come on in. You can use it in a reverse way, and that is, you can get so close to something that you can't get a good perspective. For instance, good morning. Thank you for rounding all those folks up and bringing them.
That's why I came late.
Yeah. and that's where the saying goes, plumbers' houses do what? Leak. They're so close to it, their houses probably have more leaks in the plumbing than anybody else. Auto mechanics' cars don't run. And it's amazing how we can get so close to something that we don't see what's really going on. With the book of Thessalonians, you can get so close and you can get so caught up with all those details that it's very difficult to get back and take a look at the whole perspective. What is going on? Well, I'll just say a couple of words of what I did before, that this is the very first letter, or very first church that was established. This was in answer to the call, come over to Macedonia and help us. So this is the first letter that went to a totally non-Jewish audience, and this was the beginning of that gospel going to the world. So, what really was concerning Paul was, I've been dealing with people who are very much informed about religion, have all kinds of texts, have the Bible, have the church, have your knowledge about God. Now, what do you do when this story about God and the gift of salvation and the Word of God is dropped in a totally heathen environment? Is the word powerful? What does it do? Well, this was the first time they went into a completely dark area. Paul had approximately 3 weeks to share what he had to share. And then he warned them. He says, we're going to be persecuted. We've been told that. We were persecuted just to get here. But we didn't let that stop us. We were driven to come to see you. And we were going to be driven away. Well, Paul, he even reveals it in the Bible. I mean, in his letter, he says, we treated you as a mother treats a tiny little infant with all of that care and that nurturing. And in reality, 1 Thessalonians is a revelation of Paul's own fear, his own doubt. What will the Word of God do in that dark place? They have no background. So, what will happen? Well, Paul says, I was pleading with God. We were on our knees continually praying for you. And as soon as we could, we sent Timothy off to see what happened. and 1 Thessalonians is the response to Timothy's visit. And he said, we're rejoicing. We're rejoicing about what has happened. The Word of God was dropped into your midst, and the faith that you have and the report you have, it's absolutely amazing what's going on. So you see Paul saying, we were sent by God because you were called. And we faithfully went there, not because we were paid, not because we were forced, not for our reputation, but we were driven by the love of God to share this with you. And when the Word of God was dropped in that dark region, what happened? Now we call you brothers. We see the amazing thing that God is doing in you. Now, the gospel of God had such an impact upon us that at one time, I was killing you. I couldn't even stand you. I would never be seen eating with you or going with you. And now I have a passion for you that is so great that you are my crown of glory. Amazing. He says, look what the Lord Jesus Christ did in our hearts. Got us to go out even in the face of crisis, of persecution. And even though we were beat to an inch of our life, thrown in jail, saw God deliver it. Most people would turn around a high hill and head back to Jerusalem where it's a little bit safer. No, he said we went on. We knew the next place we were going to get into, persecution is going to come. Because there's an enemy that wants to destroy. And look what the love of God did for us. It changed our love, changed our perspective, and we were driven to go and to share with you what He has done. Now, what has the Word done to you? And if you look at this from this perspective, remember, every story is about God. Every book is trying to reveal to you something about your Father. Well, how much bragging would Paul have done had he been able to stay there for a year? Who would have taken credit? There's a pretty good chance that he would have. He had 3 weeks. Jesus had 30 minutes. And two demoniacs turned the world upside down. Paul had 3 weeks. How much did he teach them? Well, he didn't teach them everything he wanted to because he said, I wasn't able to give you everything I wanted. But what I did give you, what happened? I hear you love one another. And you love us. And you're praying for us. And you can't wait for us to come see you like we can't wait to go and see you. If you read 1 Thessalonians and see God as the artist, God is the artist. What does He use? Yeah, you are the canvas. You are the canvas. And God is doing the work of art by dropping His Word into their mind, into their heart. And then he sits there as the subject. And as that painting of you is being done, guess what the image is? Now you don't see a complete reduplicate of the image of Christ. You see the same thing reflected from that person's life, what was reflected from Jesus' life. And so God sits there waiting to see what kind of image will be reproduced. And Paul was overwhelmed. Look what God did using his word and changed these lives. God is an artist. Now, there's a statement, and let me read that to you about God being the artist. Okay, talking about the husbandman sowing the seed, says the object of the husbandman is to reap a harvest. He didn't throw the seed away to get rid of it. He hopes that every grain he throws away will grow into more mature grain. And by the way, when is the grain perfect? At what stage?
At the harvest.
Is it the harvest?
Always.
Pardon?
Always.
Well, what do you mean?
From the seed to the new grain, it's perfect all the way.
That's radical. I thought all he did was sow grain so he could get a harvest. Pardon?
When the seed breaks down is when it becomes the...
When the seed breaks down and what happens, that germinating principle comes to life.
And that's where life begins.
That's where life begins. Woo, please hold on to that. And every stage, and he does look for the harvest, but at every stage, how does he see the plant? Only one person says that? At what stage does he see the plant? That is pathetic. At what stage does he see this plant perfect? Every single stage. Now I want to ask you a question. What stage are you in? Where are you? Are you just springing out from the seed? Are you just a leaf? Are you two leaves? Where are you? Every stage. It's perfect. That's what God wanted. So if God is waiting, and Jim, I appreciate your statement about the harvest. If God is just waiting for a harvest, then we got to get busy and start doing all kinds of things. God just wanted the seed to drop into that soil of the heart and see it spring and watch it grow. That's what he did to the Thessalonians. Dropped it in there. Now, did Paul produce the fruit? Nope. Paul didn't produce the fruit. God got him out of there before he could take credit. So, it's the word of God sown in the heart, and it begins germinating and producing fruit. From that backdrop, let me read this. The object of the husbandman is to reap a harvest. So when our husbandman, Christ, looks for a harvest as a reward of his labor and sacrifice, Christ is seeking to reproduce himself in the hearts of men. And he does this, please listen to this part. He does this through those who believe in him. Going to produce a harvest. He does this through those who believe in him. What does that make me? What does that make you? What does that make you? You are the seed. You are the seed. No wonder the devil wants to work through our church and get everybody to flee the city and go out into the hills. What good is the seed in a seed bin? Nothing. You are the seed. For what is he trying to do? Christ is seeking to reproduce himself in the hearts of men. He does this through those who believe in him. The object of the Christian life is fruit bearing. Wow. Well, now we got another job that we can do so we can mark up how we're doing. Is that right? Are you patient yet? Are you kind yet? Are you giving tithe yet? Are you keeping Sabbath? Are you eating right? Are you? Is that the kind of fruit? The object of the Christian life is fruit bearing. The reproduction of Christ's character in the believer, that it may be reproduced in others. So what hastens the coming of Christ? How does the glory of God wrap around this world so people will see? It's going to be when finally that seed germinates and they see the same thing popping out of the Christian's life that they saw in Thessalonians. That hastens the second coming. God is an artist. There was a time when it was said, love isn't enough. God is deceptive. God is manipulative. God pays you off. Now, folks, I'd like to get real frank with you this morning. Why do we seek religion? Think about it. Why do we seek religion? Is it just written on our cells? Our genetics? Why did you search? Why are you here this morning? What drives you? Ultimately, what drives you? Pardon?
To please God.
To please God, okay.
Worship.
And it does say that in Scripture, but I wonder if that could be taken where God is sort of egocentric. All he's doing is trying to get people to please him. It's possible. Why do you seek religion? Why do you seek a church? Why do you seek this church? Why are you here this morning? What are we concerned about? Were we born on the train headed in that direction and that's all I know? Or did someone scare the hell out of us? Literally. Yes. That is the ultimate thing. I don't want to be burned. When I die, I want to have the thought that there's some hope that I will come back, that there's some meaning to my life. I want to avoid that. Now, how many options are there out there to tell you, join this and you will avoid that? How many options? Did you have your hand up? Okay, please.
I didn't want to interrupt your thought. The issue that we have so much of the time is that if we're worrying about the burning, we're probably going to burn. If our relationship is pursuing God and getting to know who He is and have a relationship, mm-hmm. it's a total different thing.
So you're talking about the motive that drives us. If I'm driven out of fear...
It's worthless.
Yeah, it's absolutely worthless. But if I find something that is so attractive and desirable about God, who said, though He slay me,
Job.
I will serve Him? Wow.
The problem is to get the emphasis off of ourselves.
Absolutely.
And get it on to Him. Because we've had one example of getting the emphasis on self. And we keep falling down the same track.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. There's a statement that's in Alcoholics Anonymous. It says, I was traveling down a road or down a street, and I fell into a pit. And it took me a long time to get out of that pit. Finally, I got out of the pit. I was traveling down the same road. I fell in the same pit. Who caused this? With great effort, I got out of the pit. I was tired traveling down the same road. Fell in the same pit. There's something wrong with me. I traveled down a different road. That's what you're saying. That we repeat. So how many options are there that you can choose if you're trying to avoid that fires of hell, that death with no promise? How many options are given to you? Pardon?
One.
But I mean, what does the world... I mean, when you look at it, all of a sudden you become aware, whoa, I'm just a human, I'm going to be lost. If I don't do something, what's the answer? This one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. There was at one time when I was counting 1,500 options in the Christian church alone. Every one of them claiming, this is the way. You believe this and this and this and this. This is the way. Now, why did you choose this church? And folks, were you aware of it? That we are losing nearly 75% of all of our young people. They're not in the church. They are saying, if this is the way, I want nothing to do with it. If I have to go through that to get to the kingdom of God, forget it. Number one, I don't want to go through it. Number two, I don't want to spend eternity with someone that I didn't like in the first place. Why did you choose this church? Because we have the truth. Well, which part of the truth? Because there's no two pastors on the face of the earth in the Adventist church that will agree identically on every doctrine. Not even two. And we've got it down to 28. Has there been any more added?
Like 28.
And when we started out, they said there were only four pillars. Those are essential. And those weren't even identical in every place. So, what are we doing here? Why are we doing this?
Well, I think that if we look at the Thessalonica, mm-hmm. we could look at them. That first love was amazing.
Yeah, tell me. Tell me, what did you get there?
The first love was amazing.
Yes.
And that love was for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It didn't have
absolutely.
A lot of doctrines, a lot of do's, a lot of don'ts particularly.
Yeah.
But it did show the life of Christ, the one who came to save them from their sins. And those people were mired in pretty bad sin, we would think.
Yeah, oh man, wait till we get to the other part of it. I got to hurry to get there, but go ahead. I want your comment.
Well,
yeah, it's just amazing.
That first love, and after that first love, then after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, mm-hmm. which one do you want the answer for here? Why are we here?
Yeah.
The ones who've been here for 50 years or the ones who came?
Yeah, and why should there be a difference?
There should.
Okay, but do you find one?
There can't be.
Okay, well, how could that happen? How could that happen? Could there be a possibility that I feel like if I ran into the city of refuge and ran up and threw myself on the horns of the altar and hung on to it,